don't need no education. Welcome to Education Nation, where we tackle the biggest issues in American education. Your host is the headmaster of Liberty Classical Academy, Rebecca Hagstrom, along with co-host Mark Durkin. School is now in session.
Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us here on Education Nation. Today, manning the host microphone, I'm Mark Durkin. It's such an honor to join you this Saturday morning, as it is every Saturday. Rebecca is out of town this weekend, but she will be right back here in studio for our next new show topic. Just recently, new Minnesota statewide test results revealed the same lack of improvement in reading proficiency. Education Commissioner Brenda Caselius, she termed it as frustrating. In fact, 5 years ago, the state also set a goal of cutting the achievement gap in half by this year, 2017, but that simply has not happened. So, what are some proven teaching strategies that can help improve reading proficiencies and critical thinking skills when it comes to our students right here in Minnesota? Well, joining us in studio this morning is Nancy Strzok. Nancy's an accomplished upper English teacher at Liberty Classical Academy. She plays an important role in guiding her students as they pursue excellence in written and oral communication skills in a classical Christian setting. Good morning, Nancy, and thank you for joining us this morning on Education Nation.
Morning, Mark. Thank you for having me.
You know, I have to reiterate to our listeners how excited I am to have this time with you. I know this is a dialogue we've had for the last 6 months of getting together, and it's just an emphasis of how busy things can be for teachers, especially as the school year is winding down. But we've been talking about getting together, and this is going to be an exciting show. For sure. So thanks again for joining us. So in light of the statistic I had just given, what do you see as obstacles to true learning in the current high school classroom?
Well, Mark, one of the big things right now, especially in public school, is the class size. And that's just an obvious one. Teachers don't have time to grade beyond a simple grade. There's not the individual instruction, knowledge of each individual student. Teachers aren't always able to return papers because of cheating, and they don't know their students' writing skills well enough to know who wrote what. So there's also the dependence on technology. We're rapidly losing the ability, the desire to think deeply for ourselves. Kids have, and we adults have Siri, we have GPS. They don't have to read maps anymore. They just push a button. They don't have to think about the answer of something and try to figure it out. They just ask Siri.
Right.
Or they just push a button, and there's no thought about it. There's no thought whether or not the answer that they get is true.
Mm-hmm.
They assume it is. There's no thinking about the truth of the answer.
Right.
Who gave them the answer? Who came up with that answer? What did they want to say? Also, teachers are often not allowed to speak the truth. They're not allowed, or they're so frightened of offending someone or an ideology or anything. Teachers have to fear legal battles. Their hands are often tied. They can't speak about God. They can't speak about our country even being good or great or anything. They have to look at everyone's truth is right. Their essay, say a student turns in a really rotten essay, oftentimes the teachers just have to pass it, even though it's rotten, and they aren't allowed to say, hey, this is really bad.
Right.
They have to say, well, this is your own idea. This is all right. And we'll pass you through anyway because the teachers have to. Their hands are tied often. They don't get to choose their own curriculum. They're given curriculum whether they agree with it or not, whether it's good or not curriculum. They oftentimes have to teach to a test. We don't do that at Liberty. So those are just some things I see that...
Right, and a lot of that, too, I mean, is just based on memorization. It's rote memorization, and I'm reminded, we've talked about this on the show in the past. At the turn of the 20th century, it was Rockefeller who had said, give me a nation of workers. I don't need a nation of thinkers. I want a nation of workers. And unfortunately, it really seems that has continued to to spiral over the course of the last century or so.
Sure.
And, you know, you mentioned earlier, too, about, you know, is there absolute truth that can be presented in the classroom? Well, one thing I'll just bring to your attention that we've talked about on the show is the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, Article 3. You know, people really focus on just the land discoveries of that time. But Article 3 talks about the need for virtue and morality and religion in the classrooms. And that's still a federal law in this country. It's not something that has been done away with. So, again, as that has been just turned away from and not honored in the education system, these are some opening doors that really allow for exactly what you were just talking about.
Right.
So in light of the points that you did make, Nancy, how does Liberty Classical Academy face those challenges?
Well, going back to class size, of course, we have a very limited cap. We cap our classes at 20. There's nowhere for the kids to hide. They are accountable to each teacher. Each teacher knows them individually. We give them one-on-one help. We're able to work with kids after school, at lunchtime, before school, whenever they need it, whenever they can come. The dependence on technology is limited. We're not anti-technology at the school, but we do limit it. The kids don't just look up answers quickly. We ask them to think. We create an atmosphere where thinking is good.
That's
and okay.
Yeah.
Right. I make them, actually, the kids have to handwrite their papers through ninth grade.
Okay.
Finally, in ninth grade, if they've proven to me I can read their writing, if they have good penmanship, then I let them type.
Okay.
But not until then. We research. When the kids do book research papers, they have to look in books. They have to look in journals. I make them go to there's this weird building. Let's see, what's it called again? Library, I think. Yeah. And I make them go to the library and look things up so they can figure out how to wade through information, figure out what they need, figure out what is relevant, use what they need, interpret that information wisely. So I tell the kids when I make them do things like that, and they balk and fuss, and I say, it's not that I'm anti-technology.
Right.
I'm pro your brain.
Yes.
I'm trying to develop your brain. Anybody can push buttons.
Right.
My dog can walk across a keyboard and get an answer to something, but I want them to think. So.
And that piece about going back to the library, too, I mean, you're more likely to run into material, I would think, in your research that doesn't maybe necessarily line up with your worldview,
where
you can censor that by just going on the computer.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, that's profound.
Another thing we do, we always search for truth. Even when it's really hard to find, even when it's hard to hear, hard to accept, and then we align our ideas with the truth that we find. We don't try to find things that support our ideas.
Okay.
They look for truth, and then, hey, I have to change my ideas because they don't line up with truth. So that's good. We get to choose our own curriculum. We read classics, primary documents. So they read the Constitution. They read books all the way through. We have 4 years of core classes, so we have time to slow down and go deeper rather than just skimming the surface of a few things for a test.
Right. And you mentioned looking at some of those different avenues of study. Later on, we'll talk about immersion in different types of literature. I know you mentioned a couple of subheadings for that. But before we do that, each classical school, you know, they can have varied courses and curriculum that is unique to its own program. Would you give our listeners just a brief overview of Liberty Classical Academy's English program?
Sure. We're a pre-K through 12 school, and the real classical education begins with first grade. First through fourth is considered the grammar stage. In that time, we go right along with their developmental, where they are developmentally, and they're memorizing a lot of stuff. They do songs. They do poems. They memorize all kinds of information, and they love it, and they're good at it.
Mm-hmm.
Then in fifth grade through eighth grade, that's the logic stage of education, and that's when the kids are asking why and how. And they go back over the same information they memorized when they were younger, but they look at it now with different eyes, a little more mature, and they ask the questions and make it a little deeper. Then 9 through 12, which is where I teach, then we're asking them to take that information that they memorized, they've thought about, and now analyze it. What do they think of it? And then they are able to communicate that information that they've put together in their own heads.
Right.
And they can communicate it, so we teach them how to speak and how to write well.
The speaking aspect is so crucial. We've had several students that have come in and spoken about their particular programs, even those that were in the lower school. And the one thing, Nancy, that really amazed me was just how confident these kids were as they walked up to the microphone and spoke right into it, like there was no fear, no apprehension.
Yeah.
They knew what they wanted to say. They had it memorized. And it's really exciting to think, you know, just how they're going to mature in that when they hit the logic stage.
Right. Mm-hmm. My son just got a job. He graduated from Liberty, and he didn't necessarily have brilliant qualifications for the job, but he went in and he was up against four other people, and he was their first pick. And later the man doing the hiring said, "You seemed like a leader. That's the number one reason that I chose you. Your communication skills were great."
And the leaders for tomorrow are certainly being built under this type of curriculum. It's exciting indeed.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to take a short time out here on Education Nation. When we return, Nancy and I are going to discuss the literature curriculum at LCA. How do students respond to the amount of reading they are assigned in an age of instant answers? We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
It's time for education to awaken students to the best in life and to equip them for the worst. And that is why Liberty Classical Academy exists. Liberty Classical is a pre-K through 12th grade classical Christian school located in White Bear Lake. And families from around the Twin Cities are finding that it is the right place for them. We join a richly academic culture with a love for learning and a love for God. We are building students. We're building citizens that lead with courage and wisdom, that delight in truth and beauty. Liberty Classical is building students who lead, students who serve, students who create. Liberty Classical is building lives that inspire. Go to libertyclassicalacademy.org to find out more, to schedule a tour, and to see for yourself. Liberty Classical Academy, building lives that inspire.
If you've seen Liberty Classical Academy, you know just how beautiful it is. But if you haven't, see it for yourself at libertyclassicalacademy.org. That's libertyclassicalacademy.org.
And welcome back to Education Nation. In the host chair for Rebecca Hagstrom this morning, I am Mark Durkin. Rebecca is out of town this weekend, and today I'm joined in studio by LCA's Upper English Literature teacher, Nancy Strzok. Today we're talking about how classical education and Liberty Classical Academy specifically are combating some of the learning obstacles that are present in the current high school classroom. One very important subject, though, that aims to help students grow in their reading proficiency is literature. So, Nancy, I want to start off this segment by asking, at Liberty, the literature and composition classes are combined into one course. Why do you do that?
Think back when you were in high school, although it wasn't as long ago as it was for me, but all I learned was in pieces, was in chunks, and there was no whole. Nothing fit together, nothing made deeper sense, because there were just little tiny things here and there that I learned. Often today, it's the same. Classical education tends to be more holistic. Everything is connected, like it is in life. You go to work, and you go home, you go to church. Those aren't three completely separate pieces. You take what you learn at home, you apply it in work. You take what you learn in church, you apply it at home.
Yeah.
And they all go together. So education is very much like that, at least at Liberty the Classical. For example, our history and our literature line up. So when in history, Mr. Valla is teaching about the ancient Greeks and mentions Homer, well, voila, there I am in English class right next door teaching the Odyssey by Homer. The kids tell me things they learned in history class, and they teach me things, and I teach them things, and Mr. Valla, the history teacher, and I are always in close communication about our assignments and what we do, and it's beautiful. It fits together so that over the 4 years of high school, from freshman year ancient, then medieval, then Renaissance, and then by senior year modern, they have this wonderful deep understanding of how things have come to be the way they are now.
Right.
So they can see how the past affected the present, where we are, and they can see what we're doing now, how that will affect the future, because they've got this beautiful history and this depth in their minds.
Right. That's really profound. I know for me, I struggle with compartmentalization. You know, I don't know if I was ever trained or raised to carry, you know, one thing into the other, but you can see the building blocks in that, and that's really nice, and you never really lose focus of the centrality of what is being, you know, as the most important thing. Ultimately, it's the truth of Jesus Christ, but, you know, bringing that Christ-centered worldview into all of the subjects, and just to know that the accountability is there between all of the teachers is really cool.
Right. And in a lot of Christian schools, not to knock them or anything, because they do a wonderful job, but oftentimes the chapel class or the Bible class is separate.
Yes.
And there's no infiltration into the other classes.
Right.
But in our classes, Bible, Christ is in every class, even math.
Yes.
It's in every class. We talk about the Lord. We pray. We see His hand in everything.
You mentioned earlier of the extensive reading lists that students will encounter at the upper school level in the English literature classes. In this age of instant answers and instant communication, we touched a little bit on social media and the strike of a button. Do the students, do they find that too difficult?
They like to try. They come into my class oftentimes in ninth grade with fear and trepidation, and I admit I do like it that way because I have. Then I can teach them that yes, this is hard, but things that are worth it are often hard.
That's right.
If it was simple, if I had you read a poem, handed you a worksheet, it would be easy. It wouldn't be worth anything. So this education is really worth something. And then give them the tools to do it. So even when I hand them the Odyssey and it's, 500 pages long, they look at it and they gasp. And I say, it's okay. You can do this. We're going to do it together. Then I give them the tools. We talk about the history of when it was written, what was going on in that country at the time. We do an author biography for every book. We learn about why that person wrote the book. What was their worldview, which makes the book make more sense.
Right.
Then we discuss it. I don't hand out plot worksheets and say, what happened next? We actually discuss deeper things. We do literary analysis. So we look at the structure and the style. For example, Paradise Lost was written in iambic pentameter. It's a beautiful, it's a cathedral of a story. And so we look at how that affects what we read by reading this beautiful language. Frankenstein was written in first person, completely changes the way the story goes and the way we look at it. Screwtape Letters, written as letters, it's even a different type. So how does that affect what we read?
Yes.
And it is hard. But the kids, another example, we read, first thing we read in junior year is Othello, Shakespeare. And we spend a lot of time on it. The kids just moan when I bring it out. And they say, we can't do this. It's too hard.
Old English.
Yes. Well, actually, it's modern English, but that's another show. But they say, this is too hard. We don't understand. We spend a lot of time. We dig into it. We really dig into the bad guy, Iago, his rhetoric style, actually. But then I have them read Taming of the Shrew right after we've spent a month on Othello. And when they read Taming of the Shrew, read it out loud, it's a blast. It's a comedy. And at the end, the kids say, yeah, well, that doesn't count because that was a lot easier.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, it's all Shakespeare. It's all iambic pentameter. It was a comedy. But now you've grown that much. In that month, you can read Shakespeare and enjoy it, and it didn't make you stumble. You've grown. You've done something hard, and you've reaped the rewards. I love to see the lights come on, and they look at me like, oh,
right.
Wow, I did do something really hard.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a real blessing in my job.
You know, in addition to talking about the different styles of English and some of the critical thinking skills that are developed, I mean, what are you hoping to develop in your students with their immersion in different types of literature, such as ancient, medieval, Renaissance, modern literature?
All right, I'll go fast.
Lots of packed questions.
Yeah. First, not everyone thinks like teenagers in Wiper Lake, Minnesota, in 2017. I always put on the board the number, the year 2017, draw a big red circle and a line through it. They try to see the world, the past, other countries, as if they see the same thing through their lenses. And that doesn't work. I'll leave out all my examples here. For example, I have to do this one. Some cultures put the important things first when they tell a story, rather than chronologically like we do. The oral tradition, completely different. There's no surprises in oral tradition. They sing the songs. They're beautiful. The rhythm was important. So they have to learn to see things in a way that is not their own way. And that's when they go to write foreign policy.
Right.
Are they going to do it as if everybody on Earth lives in White Bear in 2017? Or will they look at it, be able to look at it? Different cultures believe different ways. They have different
That's
ways of
example.
Seeing things.
Mm-hmm.
I could keep going. Do you want me?
Well, you know what? I think we should continue that thought after the break. We'll go ahead and take a short time out here. Again, when we come back here on Education Nation, we'll finish Nancy's thought here on the different goals that are connecting all 4 years of upper school English. And we'll also take a look at how the foundational blocks of reading and writing are helping students think deeply. So don't go away. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
We don't need no education.
And welcome back to Education Nation. In for Rebecca as host this morning, I'm Mark Durkin. Again, joining me in studio to discuss classical education's approach in guiding high school students and pursuing excellence in both written and oral communication skills in a classical Christian setting is Liberty Classical Academy's English educator, Nancy Strzok. And Nancy, I just want to finish up a little bit about the thought that we had going out of the last segment. I want to ask, do you have any overarching theme or goal that really connects all 4 years of upper school English?
I do. And I came to this after I'd been teaching a couple years. I have to ask myself and I ask the kids when we read a book, is it true? What does it say about God? What does it say about reality? What does it say about man? And that grounds the kids. It gives them a focus. And that's something to think about when they read anything. Is it true? What does it say about God? What does it say about man? And then do I need to react? Do I need to have a response? Interestingly enough, the books we read just show man's continuous search for a savior, all the way from Odysseus to Beowulf, or the whole medieval era with King Arthur, etc., to Petruchio, Sidney Carton, Uncle Tom, Jean Valjean. Throughout history, man has been looking for a savior. And I didn't pick savior books. Mm-hmm. That came about later when I look back and realized what these classic books had in common. Okay. And I think that it is because everyone's true desire is for a savior, and it resonates in every heart. So yes, we love these stories. They've stood the test of time because we want to keep reading them.
Right. The beautiful thing about that, too, is that when you're using stories that have been written over the course of time, you're bringing, I hate to use the word relevance, because the scriptures themselves are relevant mm-hmm. for all time. Mm-hmm. But it's nice to be able to mix in writings that have come maybe from or from not a worldly perspective, but yet still to be able to see truth and the mm-hmm. Spirit of God witness to that truth as it comes off the pages.
Right.
You know, do you feel that young people today really need to learn to write essays?
It's kind of that, I'll never use calculus again in my life. Why do I need this? And kids say that to me all the time. I'm going to be a blank. I don't need to write essays. And I say, well, maybe you're not going to write an essay, but it's all about the learning to think and the learning to communicate effectively and clearly and intelligently. It's learning the process of organizing thoughts, yeah, using words well, and expressing ideas of truth for good. Ultimately, I tell my students, you learn to speak well so that people will listen when you have the gospel to share with them.
Yes. Yes. You know, you use literature also to teach composition. You know, how is Liberty Classical Academy's approach unique, say, from other schools?
Well, when I was taught to write or to read books, we did a book report. So we wrote how many pages, what was the author, who was the publisher, what else, and the plot. And would you recommend it to a friend? I remember those were the things that we had to include. I don't do those. I don't do book reports. Mm-hmm. I don't do any what I did this summer type of essays.
Okay.
Authors have always written for a reason. They write to say something, and we dig for it. We dig into the reading. The kids using their knowledge of history, the author's worldview, the beliefs in the era, we get to discuss, knowing all that, we get to discuss and write about whether or not it's true. What does it reveal about man, society, God? Does it line up with scripture? Then what do I think about it? So classic literature is perfect for discussion, because it hits the human heart. Yeah. It's common experience. It stood the test of time. It deals with truth and beauty and deep questions that we've kind of gotten away from in today's literature.
Right. You know, you mentioned about not doing book reports or what I did this summer. Do you feel that maybe those are just too subjective, that don't require some good critical thinking, and it really can't measure up against truth? Are those pretty much the reasons why those are excluded?
Those are very much the grammar and logic stage questions.
Okay.
Where much education today stops.
Okay.
So at Liberty, we take it to the next level. and we ask kids to analyze information and comment on it and create their own ideas about that, rather than just spitting out something they already know.
Right, right. This is a kind of a broad-based question maybe, but certainly feel free to elaborate as much as you'd like. You know, how do you get the students to think deeply?
I give them deeper things to think about.
Okay.
If I just ask, what'd you do this summer?
Right.
They don't have to think deeply. They just have to remember a list. So we talk about theology, censorship, self-sacrifice, racism, heroism, sin, love, all kinds of things, motives. We talk about those things, and I also make the kids slow down. When we write, they have to write an outline. They have to do handwritten rough drafts, which slows them down.
Yes.
They have to edit. We go over editing and how to do it. They give me a final. They have to proofread. It gives them time to mull their ideas over rather than just clickety-clickety-clickety print.
Right.
So we also discuss. We discuss things so I can lead them in a way of thinking deeper. I ask them questions that are hard, and then I just stand there and wait.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, we don't do worksheets. I don't just have them fill in blanks. I question them. I don't have to teach to a test, so I can go in different directions. If the kids say, but wait, what does that have to do with this thing that happened yesterday in the news? Then we can go, hey, let's discuss that. So I can take it in different directions and keep the kids grounded and focused on what we're talking about. But they can kind of, they can lead the discussion a bit, and then they're interested and they want to think more deeply about it.
Right.
So that it's fun. And by their senior year, their junior year, they're teaching the class quite often.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, that's really interesting. I remember, you know, back when I was in high school, I took creative writing courses and I enjoyed English. And I didn't have truth as the center at the time, nor was that really emphasized in school. But I do remember doing the rough drafts by hand. And I can't tell you for how many writings that I had at that time, whether it was a short story or just a simple answer to an essay question, how many times I went back and you know, revised based off the proofread, whether it came from the teacher or whether it came from a parent. And I'm like, you know what? This is totally different than what I started with. And I would have never come to this place had I not gone through the process of revision.
I think that's the hardest thing for kids nowadays because it isn't instant. They want it to be done now. Oh, spell check will take care of it. I have grammar check. I don't need to do any of that. But let's talk about the vocabulary and what you're trying to say and the sentence structure, how you're trying to get your message across.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the hardest thing to teach is editing, actually, because they really balk at that. They don't they don't think they need it because things go fast.
Well, we have about a minute and a half left in the show, and I just want to ask one final question. What is the result of this education?
Well, I hope, and I've seen with many students who've come back, a confidence in their abilities because they have worked hard. They've gained something. They've gained abilities. They've gained a wisdom and a depth of insight that they didn't have and that many of their peers don't have. I've had so many students come back from college and tell me, we had no idea what you were teaching us all this time. We are so far beyond the other students at school who don't get it. And then they stand out. They get chosen for things at college. They get jobs. They are good leaders. And whether we like it or not, these kids are going to be the leaders soon. So we want them to be able to articulate and be able to think of good ideas.
Yes.
To be able to think more deeply and then articulate their ideas and communicate well. So,
and it seems like the students really come to that point to say, you know what, when I entered this class, when I entered high school, it didn't even enter my mind that I would be able to think this way or to have knowledge of this particular subject. And I have it today because we were stretched. We were not allowed the easy way out. And you taught us to think.
Yeah.
And that's really awesome to hear. Well, Nancy, I want to thank you so much for joining us today. I know this is a long time in the making, and this has been very informative. And just want to wish you the best of luck as the school year is getting ready to start here in just a couple of weeks.
Real soon.
You'll
thank
be here
you.
Very soon. Well, that's all the time we have here this morning on Education Nation. If you would like to listen to any of our episodes from the past, you can subscribe to this program on iTunes or simply go to klbbradio.com, click on programming, and you'll see the Education Nation button there. And then you can listen to any of our previous shows. And also be sure to check us out on our Facebook page, Education Nation. And that's all the time we have for this Saturday. Have a great weekend, everybody. We'll see you next week.